We're going to continue this little excursus in the book of Genesis. We're going to turn to Genesis chapter 45. And last week we considered verses 1 through to 4. In general, I want to consider verses 3 through to verse 5 this morning. We'll read beginning at verse 1, Genesis chapter 45. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. In our text, then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." We see here in this incident, as I mentioned last Lord's Day, an illustration of how God works in the affairs of men, and how it reflects the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I took some care in expressing the fact that what we have here is not some hidden meaning of the scripture or some allegorical meaning of the scripture. But what we have here is that Joseph, as a type of Christ, illustrates at many points, even in the activity and the history of Joseph's life and that of his brothers and their reaction to him, the infinite truth of how Jesus Christ himself and God the Father worked for the salvation of his people of all time. And the parallels here are many, not only in the life of Joseph. If you look at all the things that parallels Joseph in a finite way to that of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's actually quite remarkable. But in this brief three verses, we have an illustration of the work of God in Christ in every believer's life. And the characteristic of his work in man as such, not only a type of Christ, but how every believer is worked upon by God the Spirit, by the ordination of God the Father through God the Son. And this morning, the first thing that I want us to consider is that the revelation of God to man, to every man, the revelation of God, that is the saving revelation of God, not the general revelation of God, but the saving revelation of God, to every man, every woman, every child, every boy, and every girl, in any true sense, always results at the same time in God revealing something of themselves to them. And we see this here in this passage, and we see it throughout the scriptures. You see it in the prophets, you see it in the New Testament, and it is always the case. And we have noted how up until now, the brothers have been changed degree by degree. We see it in chapter 38 of Judah and his beginning to change in the midst of his extreme sinfulness. We see it later on from chapter 42 that all the brothers have their consciences awakened. You remember the great awakening of the 19th century, of the 18th and 19th century was called just that. When the Spirit of God begins to work in the hearts of people, they're awakened. Just like the brothers were awakened. It's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 16. When the Spirit of God comes, he will begin to convict people. And here we have the brothers already awakened and convicted. They've already said between themselves and to Joseph that God has found out the iniquity of your servants. And so gradually, by providence and by hard and harsh providence, God is beginning to heat the furnace of his tools, his spiritual tools, to awaken these brothers. But now they are face to face with Joseph in the revelation of him as their brother to him. And it's a completely different degree of response by the brothers. You understand the contrast here between what took place before. Their consciences are touched. They know that what they did was not right. They're concerned now for the first time, or at least they're expressing it for the first time, the sorrow of their father and the consequences of what they have done follow them for 20 odd years. But now that Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, Joseph says to his brothers in verse 3, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But Joseph not only reveals himself, you notice how he reveals himself. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph," verse 4, "whom you sold into Egypt." And there is always, as I say, this twin revelation. Indeed, the whole Institutes, which is the masterpiece of the Christian church, or the masterpiece that the Christian church has by way of a systematized doctrine of the Bible written by the great John Calvin 500 years ago, it's never been bettered, will not be bettered, is the sum and substance of biblical doctrine. It's based on the pattern of Romans, and he divides it basically into two categories: the knowledge of God and the knowledge of self. Whenever we come face to face with God, we come to know something of ourselves. And this is exactly what happens in the revelation that Joseph made to his brothers. And it's a wonderful illustration of how God works in our souls, in the souls and the spirits of his children. Now, one of the real problems with Christianity is to dull this effect of verse 4. We like to speak about the saving grace of Christ, but we do not like to define what exactly he saves us from. But here, Joseph, you remember, in the midst of his kindness, in the midst of his mercy, he says, "I am Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt." Lloyd Jones, exactly 50 years ago, in 1965, observed about the Church of Jesus Christ of his day, and believe me, we are far worse, says this: "Lack of conviction of sin is in particular the problem, especially of those who have been brought up in a religious or Christian manner. The chief trouble often is their wrong idea of sin. This kind of person thinks of sin only in terms of action. And he goes on to explain the necessity of the conviction of sin. But this is not only for those who have not heard the gospel and those who have not come to the Lord Jesus Christ. This conviction of sin is part and parcel of the life of a believer. We are going to sing a hymn at the end. And the hymn says this, hymn 879, it's increasingly the pattern of those who are believers. Listen to these words of the hymn, which we will sing later. And none, O Lord, have perfect rest. Well, all of us will agree with that. We should agree with that. Why? For none of us are wholly free from sin. And who fain would serve thee best, are conscious most of sin within. A conviction of sin. Well, we don't need really to belabor the point, but to think simply to mention of Isaiah the prophet, in the light of the revelation of Jehovah, what does he do? He reflects in the light of the glory of God in his absolute purity. He comes to see how unclean he is, the best of men of his days. So did Job. Up until then, he was arguing his case, not only with his friends, but also with God. But when God makes himself present, he says, I repent in dust and ashes. And you see this in the writings and the life of the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul. So our first application, dear friends, is this. If this is happening in some measure in your life, as you read the Word of God, as you hear the Word of God taught, as you consider the Word of God, then you know the Spirit of God is at work in your heart. And that is a wonderful thing. Because there are many who are given over to their hardness, as we will see this evening, God allowing. But God, by His Spirit, begins to work in the hearts of people and begins to remind them of their sin and brings it to light. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ, just before he went to the cross, as we read from John chapter 16. How do we recognize the work of the Holy Spirit? When he comes, he will convict the world of sin. Conviction of sin. And he will speak to them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's what the church should be speaking about. And the Lord Jesus Christ explains and exposits for us exactly what he means by that. Because of sin. What is the sin that the Holy Spirit is going to convict people of? Because they do not believe in me. Not the sins that we mention often in the outward sense. We think of all sorts of outward sins. But the greatest of all sin is to be revealed of the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Holy Father, has come to be our Savior. And we do not believe in him. Not believe just intellectually, but receive him. Make him our Lord and bow to him and walk in his ways. That's what believing means. And when the Spirit of God is come, he will convict the world of sin and the sin of unbelief. Not bowing to the Lordship of Christ, of righteousness. Because I go to my Father. What does he mean by that? Because the perfect example of righteousness is Jesus Christ, which was embodied in his life, and the disciples and those who came into contact with him could see it. But we cannot see him physically, but we have his life given to us in the Gospels. And if we want to know what the standard of righteousness, then we ought to read the Gospels and see how the Lord Jesus Christ lived. And when we see his beauty and his glory and his righteousness, what does it tell us? I am all, as Augustus Toplady says, I am all sin and unrighteousness. As soon as we see Jesus Christ in his righteousness, as soon as we read the Ten Commandments, you only have to read the first and the last commandments, and it will always convict us of sin. And that is the work of the Spirit. Many resist this, but that is the work of the Spirit. And then judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged upon the cross and by his resurrection. The ruler, Satan, of this world is judged. And what does that mean? It means this, that with the ruler, the subjects will also one day be judged. We either belong to Christ, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, or we belong to Satan, the Prince of Darkness. If we go our own way, we follow the devil's way. He is the ruler of the world and he is judged and we will surely be judged. And you know, the Holy Spirit convicts us of these things. And if you are convicted of these things, and you have some measure of understanding of these things, then the Spirit of God is at work within your hearts. And that is a wonderful thing. It is an infinite blessing from the eternal God. But beloved, if this kind of conviction of sin in some degree or another has not taken place in your life, you are on the broad way to destruction. And if you're a believer and this kind of conviction does not grow within you, then you're in a very unhealthy situation. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he speaks of it in the positive sense, but this is exactly what it means. Luke 7 and verse 47. To whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. What's he saying there? He's saying this, that if our love for him is not ardent and it is not burning, and my love for the Lord is mean and little at best. What is the cause of it? Because we have never deeply understood the issues of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Because we put our hands up. We build walls around it. Religion has all sorts of connotations for us. But it has never been as the scriptures have enunciated that it should be. Have any one of us been forgiven little? We have been forgiven eternal damnation. We have been forgiven sin that is rebelliousness, cosmic rebellion and treason against the living God. And he has allowed us to live upon his earth in spite of our rebellion. And for us not to realize that is because we have grown like the church in Revelation chapter 3, lukewarm and unhealthy. And we make little of our sins. Remember the quotation of John Owen that I often have quoted. He who has light thoughts of sin has never had a great thought about God. But how are we to correct this? Well, first of all, we need to hear God's word. Listen to Joseph's word. This is not a man who is given over to sentimentality or given over to simply being popular among his brothers. This is a very thoughtful man who is speaking according to the inspiration of God the Spirit and a deeply mature understanding of divine principles. And as I said before, he not only says, I am your brother, but he says, I am he whom you sold into Egypt. Listen to the Apostle Peter as he preaches on the day of Pentecost, the greatest sermon ever preached, the greatest number of people who were incorporated into the church in one place at one time, the greatest demonstration of the work of God, the Holy Spirit. And this is what the Apostle Peter says. Therefore, let all the house of Israel, who is that? That's not just the Jew. That is the people of God at large. And if we apply it to ourselves, it applies to the church. Know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified. Christian people, do we realize that Christ went to the cross because of us? We are the one who put him there. It is for my sins that he went to the cross, whom you crucified. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. It's for my sins that he went to the cross, and of all those who trusted him. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 and following, the word of God is powerful and living, and it's like a two-edged sword piercing to the soul and the spirit. So how are we brought to a true understanding, an increasing understanding of our sinfulness? By exposure to God's word, as Joseph spoke to his brothers, whom you sold into Egypt. We rejected him. We have all gone our own way, says Isaiah the prophet. We counted him of no account, says Isaiah in Isaiah 53. So it's exposure to the word of God as it speaks truly to our need. You can't read this about Joseph's story and simply go away thinking, what a bunch of incredibly crooked and criminally minded brothers these were. You have to apply the word of God to your own heart, and I have to mine. I've done the same to the Lord Jesus Christ. And often we turn our backs upon him. It is the word of God as we are exposed to it in the right way. But it's not only that. It's not only the pointing of our sins. What else does Joseph do, as we have seen? He says, please come near to me. And they did come near. You see, the Lord Jesus, like Joseph, not only points out our sin, he is calling us to come near to him. Come to him for salvation. Come to him for pardon for sin. Come to him for revival and restoration. Come to him for reawakening of our souls. Come to him for growth in faith. Remember the disciples saying, Lord, teach us to pray. Increase our faith. And he's calling us to himself repeatedly. He calls us and says, come near to me. And this is an ongoing process in the life of the believer. We are constantly called to come back to him and to come and receive his forgiveness and the sense of his embrace and his love for us. And so this morning, if you've never come to the Lord with a sense of true conviction of sin, or if you are one of those who do not feel the conviction of sin or the need of it, then my friend, you are in the most dangerous place spiritually of all. But of course, there is wonderful hope, because God calls us to himself, and he will give us breaking hearts so that we might look to him and trust him. If you're in such a situation, you come to him and say, Lord, my heart is hard. Change it and wait upon him. You remember our call to worship in Psalm 40. I waited patiently for Jehovah. You have to wait upon him continuously until he comes and rains righteousness upon you. But if you're a believer and we are returning to him, remember the words of the Apostle Paul about that sinful man who was disciplined by the church, and then he expressed great sorrow. And the Apostle Paul says, don't let him be swallowed up in overmuch sorrow. Comfort him. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus does to us as we repent of our sins. In Isaiah 66, God says, I'm the high and the holy one. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool, but to this one will I look, who is humble and contrite of spirit. When we are humble and contrite of spirit, when we humble ourselves in spite of the hardness of our spirit, then the Lord looks to us and he calls us to himself. And he not only forgives us, but like the prodigal's father, he runs to us and he embraces us and he bestows upon us again and again the blessings of reconciliation. How often has it happened to us in our own Christian lives? He's constantly receiving us back to himself. And that is exactly what we see here of the great mercies of God. Now, where exactly are you this morning? Take the span of the life and the experience of these brothers. Where exactly are you? Are you in a place where the Lord Jesus Christ is acknowledged as the beloved of the Father and the only Savior, but he is not yours, and you haven't come to him and bowed before him? You haven't acknowledged but repudiated his authority and his saving work. You haven't responded to his words, "Come near me." Oh, my dear friends, this morning you can come near to him, and you should come near to him. To reject him is the hardest and the deepest sin imaginable. But let's say you are reconciled to God. How often we turn our backs and wander away from him. All we like sheep have gone astray. And he's speaking of the children of Israel. But how often he restores us and he recalls us to his embrace. And if we do not come to him day by day, if we do not come into the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you know, just like the brothers, if they had not returned to Joseph, they would have starved. You will spiritually, slowly starve. You're starving yourself spiritually to death. But there is no need for that. All the riches of the triune Jehovah is at the disposal of those who come to him, because God is willing to dispense those blessings to us. I cannot think of a better way of concluding than quoting two hymns. One we are going to sing, one I'm going to quote. All of us, I think, know this great hymn. And both these hymns apply to the believer and to those who are not sure of their salvation. Let me read some of the verses of the first hymn, and the second hymn is 879, which we will sing. And I trust we will sing it responsively in the presence of God and come to him with humility and absolute confidence that he will do what he promises to do. So the first thing, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Because you see, there are consequences and there are effects of trusting in Jesus. Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Then, when the bridegroom comes, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Well, may the Lord help us to hear in the voice of Joseph the ever-present voice of Jesus Christ, brought home to us by God the Holy Spirit. I am Jesus, whom you crucify. But come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you eternal rest. Not only eternal rest, but you will be in my embrace as my very body forevermore.